Welcome to another broadcast of Health Relationships 102 with your host, myself, Pastor Lewis Green. It's good to be with you all today on another exciting broadcast. I pray that the Lord is with each of you and that keeps each of you continuously. We've been addressing a very much needed to be addressed issue regarding raising the African-American son. Specifically, the single African-American mom raising her African-American son. And the statistics cry out that issues like these need to be addressed, that mom needs to be equipped with tools and with approaches and with understanding that'll put her ahead of the curve, and so that she's not found reacting to what's happening, but pre-planned and pre-strategized and preemptively striking at issues to focus more on prevention than on reacting to the situation, and to be able to meet the challenges of today's African-American son so that the scales could be balanced and give him more of a chance and of an opportunity to come into his own and to live a life that it's more human and more decent and more of a life than statistically is so with the African-American man of today. It is agreed upon that the African-American male seems to be an endangered species and becoming extinct. Well, he's not making it. One out of four of us have a police record in America. When you go to the jails, once upon a time, I was a jail chaplain for many years, and we fill the jail system. We live on the streets and on the low places of life, and we're hurting. And what's worse, if it can get worse, is our lack of presence with the children that we have perpetuate the problem from generation to generation. And so we've been talking about nurturing and preventing some of the problems that have historically been a part of the African-American community with mom raising her son. We've been talking about prevention. Someone once said prevention is worth a pound of cure. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I want to talk today about what if you didn't know. And as is the case, most African-American mommies are unaware of what to do and how to dress and how to deal with their African-American son who's being influenced by the hood or the element of the hood, and that the hood cries out to him and he begins to identify with street life and hood living and all the bad things of life. Once he begins to identify and strive for that, then talking to them becomes next to impossible, because you can try to talk sense into him, but you've already lost your word with him. Remember, I talked the first few series, maybe the second installment of this series, about protecting your word, on how it is going to be the very tool that keeps your kid. But you didn't know this, and you were just doing the best you could with what you had. And so some things happened. Your child crossed major boundaries and found himself deeper into the grip of the hood until he begins to aspire for the hood life. He wants to be like the boy on the street who has prestige and power, who has the respect of the people on the street. He wants to fit in with peer group on the street. And to do that, he has to become someone in order to fit in. And most often that's because mom didn't understand how to make him feel at home in her opinion of him. And that's where he feels at home. And it equips him to face the challenges of the peer pressure of the street, because he's already has confidence. He already has his identity. He won't need another one. And so, but we talked about that in some of the past broadcasts, maybe yesterday, I think we talked about that a little bit. Some of these broadcasts are really informative and rich with information and will be a blessing to you if you avail yourself to listen to them a few times and to digest as much of it as you can. But I touched on this issue, I believe, on the first installment of this, and that is, what if you didn't know any of this stuff? And you did the best you can to raise your African-American son, and now you're here. And he's caught in the street, he's caught in the cycle of the street, he's caught in the circle of the street, and you've lost the communication barrier, has now firmly established where your words are falling on deaf ears, where he is unable and unwilling to hear your reasoning, and you beat him so that now he rises up to be disrespectful to you and does what he wants to, and you feel you have no control. And you have no say-so in his world. And so what do you do when the tree is fully grown. I always say it's easier to cut down a tree when it's still a plant. When it's a full-grown tree, it's the devil to have to chop down. If anyone's ever chopped a tree down before, you can appreciate what I'm saying. So what do you do when there's a communication gap and your son has become deaf to you? What do you do when he's lost out there with the wolves, facing a certain uncertain fate? What do you do to reel back in and save your boy, your African-American son? What do you do when you didn't know what the boundaries were and the proper approach in dealing with your African-American son, and now you're losing him to the world, you're losing him to the wolves, you're losing him to the hood element? What do you do? Okay? And so the solution is this. It's going to take some patience, but if you can hear me out, there is hope for you and your African-American son, for you to begin to reel him back in. And there is some things that you can do. That's going to be difficult, and there is something of a bronco ride. But if you have the heart, if you have the stomach to hold on, God will be with you in this. And I touched into this, I believe, on the first or second broadcast regarding this. It has to do with prayer. Now, when I say prayer, when I first mentioned it, people say, oh, pray. People really correlate prayer as wishing or wishful thinking. What you don't really understand is that there is a God. And when you ask him and you open up your faith to him to move in your African-American son's life, God will, in fact, do what you can't. I always say, for all the things, that all the approaches that we've opened up here on this series, none of these approaches can change you. It's God's grace that does it. You provide an environment, an atmosphere for the change, a greenhouse, if you will. But God is the one that brings the change. God is the one that brings the repentance. God is the one that brings the attitude change. And you simply set up the boundaries, and you stand on the boundaries, and you stand on what you've built. The Bible said, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so now, as you're building this house, you know, you're building the house, maybe you might be building it late. I always say the best time to dig your foxhole is before the fight. It's hard digging a foxhole when bullets are flying over you. In other words, it's hard to dig in and establish your system and establish what you're trying to do when you're in the middle of a fight, in the middle of the war. It's best to do it before. But sometimes, especially in situations like these, you may find that you may be forced to have to dig your foxhole, to build your house right in the middle of the firestorm. But it's okay. You can still do it. It's not the best time to do it. It's the most inconvenient of time to do it, and perhaps undoubtedly the most difficult time to do it. But still, it is doable. Mommy, it is doable. There's some things that you can do, Mommy. There's some things that you can do, but it's going to take ground a little at a time. Now, first off, we have to open up by reminding you that God is with you. And you begin to pray. See, some of you get discouraged because you prayed for your son and you looked for a miracle to drop out of the sky and it didn't happen, and so you became discouraged and continue to pray in, as far as wishful thinking goes. Understand that God does things one of two ways. He does it either naturally or supernaturally. Now, both are supernatural, but one, he'll just like he sprinkles whoopee dust out of the sky and changes it supernaturally. You know, it's when you lay hands on somebody and you see an overnight change. That's one of the ways that God does it. But the other way, he does it naturally. Now, that is no less supernatural, okay? But what happens is the change comes in the process of time. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens in a process. And so most folks, when they pray, they're looking for something supernatural. Say their kid has already begun the process of finding himself in and out of jail, in and out of trouble, and you're praying that God has mercy through the judge's mouth and gives your son mercy in time, and it doesn't happen, and you become discouraged. No, understand that your child's heart and life is in God's hand, and because of your prayer, it remains there. Oh, I don't know how many times Jesus said to people that were standing for other people, he said, it's by y'all's faith is this person healed. Remember those people that lowered that paralytic guy, the paraplegic, down to that guy's roof in front of Jesus for Jesus to heal them? And Jesus looked at them and said, it's by y'all's faith that this man is healed. Not by the guy who was the paralytic, not by the guy who was paralyzed, but by those who interceded for him, okay? And the same way, it's true that there were instances where the girl was unconscious, the child was unconscious, and because of the parents' faith, Jesus was able to heal the daughter. So don't underestimate the power of your faith in God. Don't underestimate the move of the Spirit regarding where you are. Don't underestimate that God hears you and is moving in your situation. Just don't look for Him to do it. Don't pin Him down to do it your way. Don't pin God down to having to do it your way. Understand that He's in the process. Even if He's in and out of the street, and in and out of jail, and in and out of trouble, He's still in God's process. And you never lose faith. You never lose hope. You never lose believing absolutely that no matter where that child goes, he's in God's process. I like the way my sister says it. My sister says it, hey, they're walking out their testimony. They're walking out their testimony. They're going to one day tell people where they were and how God delivered them. And so you can't lose hope. You can't lose faith that no matter what's going on, God is in control. I always say, if God's plan is for my child to go north, and my child is intent on going south, God will make his path that starts off south to end up going north. If my child's plan is to go east, but God says, no, I want you to go north, God will cause that easterly path to end up going north. Come on now. And so God is going to be step for step. Even though they turn left, God's going to cause that road to end up going north, going right, going straight, going where it's supposed to be. And as long as they resist it, they may get hurt in the process. And so don't lose hope, child of God. Don't lose hope, mommy, when that child seems to get hurt. All of that is playing towards that child's deliverance. I always say, how many of us as Christians came to God, came to Jesus, gave our life to the Lord because things were just so good in our life, because things were going just so well that the only thing we could think of to do next was to serve God? No. It was trouble that brought us to the cross, okay? It was the need for the deliverance of Jesus that brought us to Him. And so it's the same thing with most people. It's going to be the need for salvation that we're going to look to Jesus and be saved. So don't be discouraged when your child seems to be making decisions that seem to go cross grain with what you've been praying. Know that God is working out a process, and you trust the Lord that He's with them in their process, and that no matter what decisions they make, God is still there. Don't give up hope and give up faith and let off the pressure spiritually. You maintain the spiritual pressure that God can complete that what He began. That God wants to complete what He's become, child of God. Therefore, you don't stop praying. Therefore, you don't stop releasing grace. Therefore, you don't stop releasing God through your faith regarding your son. And you watch God have His way. Oh, come on, child of God. And so the first and foremost thing is to get in the gap. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that I looked for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me and the people and could find none. The gap is, and this is where I live with my kids, I live in the gap. The gap is a gap between them and God. It's a place where they're not joined together, that they're outside of relationship, that they're outside of righteousness, that they're outside of the good things, and there's a gap. And I stand in the gap, I make up the hedge. I become a bridge with my prayers. Child of God, become a bridge for your children with your prayers. Stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Make up the bridge, child of God, so you can effectively stand in the gap with your prayers, begin to make up the gap for your children with God. And so you stay there, and don't underestimate the power of that. Don't underestimate your passion and that what God can do if you allow them. So first and foremost, you don't look at things in whoopee dust form. You don't look at things necessarily as happening overnight. Oh, I don't put that past God, and I'm not limiting to that, but I'm not looking for that exclusively. I'm looking for God to do it the way He sees fit, the way He sees best. And most of the time, it comes out in the process. Remember, the Bible says that salvation is a process that's worked out with fear and trembling. And so I'm working out a process. I know God is working on my child. I know God is working on my African-American son. Oh, he might seem to be deaf to me. He might seem to be blind to what I'm saying. Satan is effectively blind in his mind. But God is at work. All right. So the first thing is you begin to pray. You begin the process of intercession, and you don't let off the spiritual pressure. Mommy, you don't let off the spiritual pressure. Mommy, you don't do it. How many of you grandmas? How many of us have been saved by the prayers of our grandmothers who don't let off the spiritual pressure? You put the spiritual pressure to conflict with their flesh and with the forces of darkness. The light is always stronger than the darkness. Secondly, you do have influence in that boy's life. It may not be the influence you once had when they were a kid, but that child still needs you. He may not listen to you because you didn't understand how to provide a home for him for his identity. What I mean by that, I talked about that in the past broadcast, is that once you begin to affirm your boy and you begin to tell him who he is and he becomes comfortable with himself, he will become at home at your opinion of him. We often see ourselves through the eyes of others. And so, mommy, if you provide the proper affirmation short of flattery, and minus the criticism, he can begin to find a home in your eye. He can begin to feel at home with himself and comfortable with himself. And the spirit of family will ensue from that because of your affirmation that you can use as a tool in his life. And you begin to tell him who he is, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Once he believes who he is, once he accepts who he is, low self-esteem essentially is a lack of faith in yourself. But once you begin to build that child's faith in him in Christ, not in himself, but him in Christ, and then he begins to believe that, he begins to become more secure, and he's not as easily swayed by peer pressure because he will have found that in his relationship with you. He will still be subject to it, but he won't be nearly as vulnerable to it. So, remember, step two is that you do have influence. And so it's all about working the influence that you have. And you do that with affirming. Again, we talked about that yesterday. By telling that boy who he really is. Telling him and reminding him who he really is. Son, that's not you. That's not who you are. Mommy, it is me. It's who I become. No, that's who you are. Your flesh. Now, that's the other thing. If some people think that because their flesh wants something, that's who they are. No, Paul said that in my flesh dwells no good thing. You put my flesh in the right situation at the wrong time, any one of us is capable of doing anything. And so, but how many know the flesh is not who I am? So therefore, when you see someone laying in the casket, you can tell that they're not sleeping. You can tell very much that nobody's home. That the real them, the real me, lives on the inside of my flesh, lives on the inside of my body. I'm holding my hand up right now. My real hand is on the inside of my flesh hand. That's the real me. When I die, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so sometimes because someone's flesh feels like they like certain things, they believe that that's who they are. Isn't that right? If a person who's fallen into addiction believes himself to be an addict, then guess what? His flesh might be an addict, but it'll be according to his faith that so be it unto himself. If he believes himself to be an addict, and that's one of the problems I have with AA. I agree that in the beginning you have to acknowledge your weaknesses in order to get healing. But once you begin to profess, I am an alcoholic, till you identify with that and you believe that, then you'll always be an alcoholic. You'll never be free from it. And I've known people that were free from it. I don't mean they just resist the urge of it. The taste is taken out of their mouth and they're at liberty and they're free from it. So just because your flesh likes it doesn't mean that's who you are. So you tell somebody and you tell your boy. I know people that because their flesh has gay tendencies, they feel, well, I like this. I like same-sex attractions. They say, I must be gay. No, your flesh does. Jesus said your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And so your child may say, no, I like this life. No, your flesh does. But son, that's not who you are. You are more than a conqueror. Oh, you are the body of Christ. You are seated with him in heavenly places. You are bigger than this, better than this. God's got a plan for your life. And so you distinguish to that boy that just because his flesh likes it, just because he likes certain things in the flesh, that doesn't mean that that's who he is. The real him has been renewed after the image of God. And so faith comes. See, if a child believes himself to be something, then he will begin to identify with that, and it'll be difficult for him to tear himself away from it. But once you are the voice of truth, okay, I always say something could be factually true, but not the truth. You know, I could be sick. That could be factually true. But the truth is, by his stripes, I was healed. That's the truth, okay? Factually true is I'm sick. But the truth is, the Bible says, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And so the truth is, that by his stripes, I was healed. So I am healed. So by the same token, you distinguish that boy because you'll tell that boy that no, that you're more than a conqueror. But he'll say, no, I'm a failure. You tell that boy he has the mind of Christ. But he says, no, I'm an idiot. I'm not good at school. You tell that boy, come on now, that you are successful and that you're somebody. He said, no, I'm nobody. And see, as long as he believes he's nobody, he's going to aspire to be somebody in the eyes of his peers. And it's going to lead him down a path of utter destruction. So you begin to tell him, no, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, but your spirit is still willing. Inside Inside, you're more than a conqueror. Inside, you're a man of destiny. Inside, you're going to be an influence to the people around you. Inside, you're a leader. Oh, I know that in your flesh you're weak, but in your spirit, you're somebody else. And you begin to tell him that and to make that distinction to him for him. He's not going to make it himself. He's going to correlate, oh, because I like to get high, because I can't control it, I'm an addict. Because I love the streets, I'm a street person. No, your flesh might be, because in your flesh dwells no good thing, but you are more than that. You are, in fact, more than a conqueror. You, come on now, you're more than a conqueror. You are, in fact, an overcomer. You are a man, a young man of destiny. You are a young man of purpose. God's got a plan for you, and that be the diet that you feed his spirit. You feed him that diet. See, most moms, what we tend to do is, will tend to use criticism, but not because you're trying to break your child's spirit. You do it because you're trying to pressure him to do the right thing. And that's all you're doing, mommy. When you're criticizing your boy and you're telling him he's going to be a loser, he's going to amount to nothing, you're not saying that to speak a curse over him. You're really just trying to pressure him to look at his life and then make the decision to do right. And so I think it's unfair to accuse mom because she does that. But at the same time, there's a better way of doing it, Mom. The way of criticism does not help, because faith comes by hearing. So if they hear it and hear it and hear it, they're going to believe what they hear. So you just make sure that I don't care what they're hearing in the street. I don't care what the devils tell them. I don't care what their peers are telling them. You tell them who they really are. And there's a power in you to do that, because you're the one that gave that boy his name. You're the one that has the power to tell him who he is in believable form. You have that power, Mommy. And so you have an influence. You may not have the influence that you have, but you start from where you are. You start from where you are now. Remember, if you criticize, you're going to lose the influence that you have. But if you stop being critical and you begin to speak into that boy's life, you'll be surprised and you'll be amazed at the influence you still yet wield in that boy's life. And you begin to tell him who he is, and you begin to stand on it, and you give him a steady diet of that. So then, as you begin to tell him, now this is the backdrop that I brought you up to this point right here. All right, say you have 25% influence, but the rest of the world has 75%. And what happens is some of you say, well, he doesn't listen to me. Now, first off, we've already covered that if you become critical in an effort to pressure him to do right, then you're going to lose the voice you have to him. That 25% is going to go down, down, down. Okay? But no matter what, you're still going to have influence. So what you do is, the idea is that you want to develop that influence so that influence can grow. And remember, you're going to do that by speaking positively. You have to accept that, first off, that, okay, I'm down to 25%. I didn't know a lot of stuff. I made some mistakes in ignorance. I just flat didn't know. Okay, I'm going to begin to recover the ground from here, okay? Remember that the more influence you have, the more of its heart you have. And so the way it's done is you work what you have until it grows. You want it to snowball. And I'm talking to you that your kid has lost his boundaries. I mean, if you can still do restrictions and take away stuff, that's cool. Because what happens is you have the influence, like, for example, the boy's phone. And you can start incentivizing stuff. Now, this is very important. I may cover this more on tomorrow. But I found that restrictions are great, but I like to lean towards incentivizing. And what that means is, when somebody works towards something, they buy into what you're trying to do. If you withhold and disciplining only when they do wrong, then puts them under the law. But if you incentivize stuff so that they get more privilege when they perform better, so that you give them something to work towards. And that means that you cannot give something that they haven't worked towards. And today, a lot of you mommies are supplying phones for your children. And so work out a way with your phone company. Work out a way that they get more privileges, more phone privileges. And that means begin to restrict. Some companies will do that. Begin to restrict how much they can use their phone. How they do in school, if they go to school, and explore ways of the phone. And you might have to talk to your provider to find out what you can do. And you can begin to restrict it. And then as they begin to earn it, then you give them more privileges. And the kid will buy into that more. So anything that you have is an influence. And that includes even what you cook. You give them a good, okay, something. But then if they show promise and they're moving forward, then you cook more stuff that they like. And so I know that a lot of today's African-American mommies don't cook quite as much. But that is a real, providing a nice meal, and that's something that you can do. And something that you can use as an incentive. So you work with what you have. It depends on how much control you have over the kid. If he can honor the restrictions, then fine. But if he's to the point that he's not honoring the restrictions, then you incentivize the things he needs from you. And you work with that. And you can be creative with that. You begin to think about that. You begin to pray about that. You begin to reach some conclusions about that. There are ways of doing it that are very effective. If you have a car and they need a ride, how many know that they need you? And you know, if they need you to get them somewhere, hey, those are incentives. And you can say no. And you can cite why you're saying no. And but you must, mommy, if you can, you have to stick to your guns in this. It's important that you stick to your guns in this. But so the kid still needs you because he's still a kid. And so you work that. Mommy, you work that. You can do it. And you have more power than you know. And maybe tomorrow we'll talk more about incentivizing. I found that works better than restriction a lot of times. Because then the kid buys into what you're trying to do. And it can make all the difference in his young world. So maybe tomorrow we'll talk more about that. But as it stands now, mommy, you work what you've got. You don't be upset about what you don't have. And that ground will grow. The more influence over him, the more heart fits you have. And so you can begin to regain what you've lost by working what you still have. And meeting that boy at his point of need, because he needs you, you know, more than you need him, okay? And then you work it from there. Meanwhile, you're praying and you're keeping God in the situation. You're making up the hedge. You're giving him a steady diet of reminding him who he is. Because some people try to change you by putting pressure on being negative to change your behavior. But actually, you act out how you feel about yourself. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. According to your faith, so will be in you. So you begin to tell him who he is, and soon you begin to act out of that. Okay, so our time has gotten past us, and it seems like we don't have enough time to do all this stuff. But we're going to pick up tomorrow. But I want to remind everyone to visit us on our Facebook page at Help Relationships 102. Till the next time, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is Pastor Lewis Green wishing you a great afternoon, and God bless.